Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Frank Friar Podcast. I'm your friendly neighborhood Carmelite, the Frank Friar, a.k.a. Father Nicholas, reporting to you all. That's right, from upstate New York. And my episode today is actually quite long. It is a talk I gave at a lay Carmelite convocation in Chicago, Illinois. And the theme was on the prophet Elijah. And the topic I was to speak about was the inner fire. So this conference talk I gave is about the inner fire as understood through the life of the prophet Elijah, and I weave together in sort of a tapestry different aspects in relationship to the Carmelite prayer and Carmelite spirituality and our overall charism. I hope you enjoy the podcast episode today, and if you haven't, please make sure to subscribe.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as our father Elijah has journeyed through the desert and you wish to make your presence known through the gentleness of a soft breeze, we ask that our hearts may be open now to your gentleness as we seek to grow ever deeper in the witness and the presence that is our Father Elijah within our charism and spirituality. We ask that the Spirit may aid us in this cultivation of love and devotion. In the most holy name, the most blessed Trinity, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Just one little technical thing. I'm recording this conference here this morning. Hopefully on my social media stuff that I use, it'll be up later this week if the recording works all right. So be aware that there might be an option to re-listen to this if I don't mess it up too bad. So I was given this sort of topic of the inner fire, that inner zeal that we are called to cultivate as Carmelites, because it's in that inner zeal, that love of God that has been poured forth into our hearts, Romans 5:5, that enables us to be able to be a people that's not just sort of turned inwards in a negative and destructive sense, but with that zeal of God's love deep within our hearts, we're able to go and extend that out into the world, which is a topic that Holy Father Glenn will be talking about later this morning. So a general procedure for my talk, you know, I'm sort of a very methodical kind of person, being that I have that German background. I'm going to introduce three different parts of my conference today after my introduction. I will give you a little intro to where this is at in the life of in the life of our Holy Father, Prophet Elijah. You know, as we journey through a certain aspect of his life to wrestle with this necessity of caring for this inner fire that we have been given. After the introduction of that point in Elijah's life, I'll give you some nourishment from Carmelite saints in relationship to that topic, or that point, I should say. And then there'll be a little intro to some Bible verses that might be able to aid you in that aspect of the life of Elijah, that moment of Elijah's life, and something that we can gain from that. And then finally, I hope to end each part with my little tapestry creation. One of the things we have to remember that even though our spirituality can be somewhat challenging because it calls us to that solitude of becoming barren and vulnerable and open to the Lord, who has not only called us forward into creation, but he has done that in love. So the very foundation of our lives is the love of God. And that can be off-putting, that may be somewhat fear-inducing, particularly when we reflect on our own lives and we are aware of some of the darkness that might be within our hearts, some of the sinful things we might have done in our past, and etc. But nonetheless, as our Father Prior General Fernando spoke last night, you know, our God gazes upon us with love. He attracts us through that loving gaze. So, I'll introduce a little point in Elijah's life, a little bit from a Carmelite saint, some scriptural foundation for us, and then a little tapestry. So right now, my introduction. Zeal, as I've already mentioned, is an aspect of love. Thus, it arises from an encounter with another. Love is never isolated in and of itself. It's always something relational. And in our case, that other is God. His presence impacts our hearts. In that impact, something that we do not control, there is a birth that happens inside of us. It's that spark of zeal, that inner fire. This zeal, spoken about as a flame in the knowledge and wisdom of John of the Cross, but also through the Scriptures too, gives us a certain kind of energy and enthusiasm to pursue the one we love, the one who speaks to us gently in love, rousing us to go ever deeper into that relationship that He has begun to cultivate with us in love from the moment of our creation. This is a very noble passion, something that we should all be striving to cultivate and thus share. We pursue this through our journey in the image of Mount Carmel. Mountains are a very important image within scriptural context because in a way a mountain is a bridge. The peak of the mountain touches the heavens, but the foundation is here on earth. So when the prophet Elijah goes up to the mountain, he's in a very liminal place, a liminal space where the heavens and the earth are joined, which is something we see in every prophet in the Bible. Prophets are one who have been commissioned by God to go speak on behalf of God. And in their being, there is a sense of revelation that occurs from just their existence. That in this person, there is the taste of heaven and yet the firm foundation of the earth. So we see also, again, turning back to this symbol of love, this fire, is one that we can use to analyze, to wrestle with this symbol. I'm trying to, as I go through this, blend in a little bit of what Fernando spoke about last night. So if I trip over my words, it's because I'm trying to process that in my own head. He talked about in that very first using Carl Jung, this model in him. Carl Jung was a master of the symbols, and symbols are something we're called to wrestle with because a symbol is just not something that tells us something. It's something that we are called to penetrate into because it tells us a story. So we can wrestle with the symbol of fire. We have, some of you already told this, but I'll tell it to you. I was a very good Boy Scout growing up. And one of the things we learned in Boy Scouts is that there's a triangle we have to memorize, and that triangle is a relationship to fire. Fire needs three important things in order for it to exist. It needs heat, it needs fuel, and it needs oxygen. If you take out any one of those three things, your fire will die or will never come to exist in the first place. And fire, we're also taught through that analogy of using a triangle, is something that we have to respect and care for because if we fall into imprudence, it can cause a lot of damage. It can burn, forest fires being an example of that. Or if it's imprudence in the other way, it can become quenched and it can die on us very easily. So knowing that fire is something fragile and easy to extinguish, we are called to go forward and to wrestle with this inner fire that we have been given, a fire that we know that needs a heat, a fire that needs oxygen, a fire that needs fuel. If anyone, like I've mentioned, if anyone is lacking these sort of three things within their inner life, it doesn't mean that they could really grow in the truest sense of what that fire is meant to be inside of us. Now, obviously, I'm not using heat, oxygen, fuel in the very material sense. So what do I mean when I talk about these three things? Well, when I talk about heat in relationship to this inner fire, that's the need for recollection, something that's very fundamental and a key aspect to the Carmelite charism. So in recollection, the heat that love's flame arises from. This second one, detachment. Detachment helps to remove the barriers that allow the air of the Spirit to blow in our heart. That's how oxygen, that's how the very presence of the Spirit can enter into us. We have to become detached. We have to allow the barriers that impede the Spirit to be removed from around our hearts. And then finally, the fuel that is necessary for this fire, this inner fire, this fire of zeal to exist inside of us is silence. And silence is a very fundamental thing in the life of Carmel. And silence is not just merely an absence of noise. It's really a disposition of the heart. Because one of the foundational things about silence is that every moment of silence is in essence a sacrifice. It's a sacrificial fuel that feeds the flame of love. So if you haven't noticed, these three things are the three-point structures that I'm going to be going through right now. Recollection, detachment, and silence. These aren't original things. These are something that are evident in all of our saints and clear points of foundation within the scriptures. But what I hope to bring to you all today is different ways of seeing, of sort of approaching and dealing with and wrestling with this symbol of this fire that has been placed inside of us that helps us to live in relationship to the very love of God. One of the things our opening hymn teaches us this morning, we are told, where all earthly music dies. But before that, his the grace to hear God's whisper. When the grace of God impacts us and we encounter it, it's not just a moment of goodness, it's not just a moment of truth, it's also a moment of beauty. And our Carmelite life, even though it calls us to a necessity of struggle, of becoming detached from things, of becoming free as a bird to fly in the heavens, we have to be able to be open to the possibility of the beauty that comes forth from a relationship with God. We're people called forward to bear witness to the beauty of God. And the world needs those kind of prophets. Not just prophets that speak of doom and gloom, but prophets that aid people in seeing the deeper beauty that lies in the very existence of creation, that lies in the existence of human nature itself. To bear witness to the beauty that exists in all of us is a fundamental aspect of being a prophet in the land of Carmel, because Carmel itself is the garden of God. So, my first point, the notion of heat, this need for recollection in our life. We see in the life of Elijah this moment of discouragement. He goes to the broom tree. Some could dare say this is a moment where Elijah contemplates suicide. He goes out into the wilderness to just die, to waste away, to let the heat of the desert consume him. God doesn't stay distant. God doesn't stay far away. God goes to the darkest moment of Elijah's life. He sends an angel. And remember, the word angel means messenger of God. He sends an angel to encourage Elijah. And we see in that moment of Elijah's life, this encounter with him and the divine before he ever gets to Mount Carmel. And we ourselves have those moments too that might have come to us in the darkest moments of our lives. And recollection, this act of recollecting these moments of experience of God in our life, whether it's through some moments of sort of divine intervention where he just speaks to us in a way that we needed to hear that at a dark moment in life, whether it's through the scriptures, whether it's through the liturgy, whether it's through family, whoever it may be, we carry those moments with us. So sort of this moment, this need of heat in our life that comes about from a recollection on God's very presence, we can see illustrated at that moment of Elijah's darkest point where he lies under the broom tree and God says, oh, no, no. And he says, get up and eat or the journey will be too long. Some people even say that's the unofficial motto of the Carmelite order. If you want to get a Carmelite to an event, see, you all know, you want to get a Carmelite to an event, you just promise them food, they'll be there. So... Now remember, I said unofficial, okay? So, now, some insights from a Carmelite. Now, obviously, one of the penultimate saints in relationship to this need of recollection in the land of Carmel is in Teresa of Avila, the woman that got me into the Carmelite order. It was my experience with Teresa of Avila through being with cloistered Carmelite nuns in the Detroit area of Michigan that I first began to realize that this call of sanctity, this call of holiness as being a saint was something that was realizable, that I could be a saint. So when I first read Teresa of Avila, she was utterly lost on me. But her personality came through in her chutzpah and her sort of panache in life. And I said, a lot of who I am as a person I see in this woman. And if she can be a saint, I can be a saint too. So one of the importance of living our charism is we help to bear witness to other people that this incarnation that we know through Jesus Christ is something that is extended now through his body that is the church. And we can bear witness to that reality through the growth and the commitment and the embrace of our Carmelite charism in the bounds of Holy Mother the Church. So what can Teresa of Avila teach us a little bit in relationship to this need of recollection to keep within us the heat of God's love ever present? One quote, and these are both from the Way of Perfection. Quote, if you grow accustomed to having him present at your side and he sees that you do so with love, and that you go about striving to please him, you will not be able, as they say, to get away from him. You will find him everywhere. End quote. Find him everywhere. One of the great things that I've learned from speaking with artists over the years is that they're able to see beneath the surface level of things and get to that deeper water that Christ tells Peter to cast the nets into. That catch of fish is symbolic for bringing in new people into the Christian family, but also Also, it's a symbol for us that God goes to those deep places, in those places that might be consumed by darkness. And it's in that darkness that He has reclaimed through His life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we begin to experience that beauty that comes about from a relationship with Him. So if we keep recollected, if we remember those moments of contact of Christ in our life, we'll be able to begin to see His presence in those other little things in our life, including even those people that might be our thorn, as St. Paul had to deal with in his own life. Other quote from Teresa of Avila. She writes, "I tried as hard as I could to keep Jesus Christ, our God and our Lord, present within me. And that was my way of prayer." This recollection isn't just a recitation of words. It's an openness to a relationship. It's allowing one's heart to become barren to the Lord, which just doesn't happen in an instantaneous moment, but occurs from a cultivation of His love. He has called us, as He reminds us in John's Gospel, I believe chapter 14, if memory serves. He has called us. One of the important things about the late Carmelite scapular is that you carry with you the name of Jesus Christ. He is on you right now in a very physical way. So as we journey through this morning, remembering that we seek to cultivate a relationship, and in that relationship, we speak about prayer, which is openness to the other. So with this, we remind ourselves that keeping God ever before us provides us a foundation for that heat, that living flame of love that is the Holy Spirit, to be present to us. And in the love of the Spirit, Christ becomes known. We become a part of His very sacred heart. We hear a lot about that narrow way and that narrow gate. That's the hole that's in the heart of Christ. That's the narrow gate we have to enter in through. And the only way of entering in through that narrow gate is love. And recollection reminds us the heart that God desires, that in the very heart of God, He desires a relationship with us. We are created in beauty. We bear His image. And in our lives of discipleship, we grow in His likeness. So we are able, through this call of God, this very desire of God, we are able to keep ever before us this desire, this knowledge that God wants to be with us. He wants to love us. He wants to care for us. He wants to guide us. He wants our heart to grow in ever, ever strengthening zeal and reverence for His presence made known through Jesus Christ. Now, how is this, of course, recollection? This seems very big, very grandioso, and etc. Heat arises, as I've already mentioned, from contact. Thus, we must know the Bible and the liturgy. These are two concrete sources that can aid us in our need of recollection, the Bible and the liturgy. The saints warn us about becoming too focused on sort of individual moments in our lives of God. We can easily, and one of the things that, if you follow my social media stuff, you've noticed in the last few months, I talk a lot about idolatry, because we are idol makers. We can make anything into an idol, even beautiful, blessed moments with God, and we suddenly make that moment into who God is. And this is why, of course, within the Carmelite tradition, we speak about the dark night of the senses and the dark night of the soul that makes it possible for us to become free from these inordinate attachments that we can cultivate. And I'll get more to detachment in the next topic. So the saints warn us about becoming too attached to these moments. So what I always think is very important in relationship to these sort of exterior things, the liturgy and the Bible, is they help to keep us attuned to how we are doing in our attachments in order to be recollected and to remain joined with Christ from heart to heart. Now, first, the Bible. And if you haven't noticed, I'm kind of, a nut for the Bible. The Bible was one of the things when the Holy Spirit knocked me on my head and got me back to church when I was in college. I picked up a Bible, I did Russian roulette, and the exact thing I needed to hear at that moment came to me. It was Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. And you remember that 11th verse, which is, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's Christ giving guidance through a parable about going to a wedding feast. So within my own sort of spiritual life in the land of Carmel, I've taken to heart that call to meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. So, I revolve around the scriptures a lot in my talks. So we have to allow ourselves to be permeated by the very word through His words. One of the beautiful insights when we're praying together over the Psalms, The very air we breathe in and out becomes sanctified, becomes holy through the recitation of the Psalms. So we speak in the very breath of God. So as the right side speaks, you're moving over that breath of God to the other side, which they take in and they speak it back to you. So there's this beautiful back and forth where the very air, the Holy Spirit, He who teaches us how to pray, is being conveyed to us in the recitation of the Psalms. Now, recently we also heard, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So an example of keeping ourselves recollected through the use of the Scriptures, we have to remind ourselves, who are we in that story? How often do we wrestle with the fact that maybe we're the ones that were the assaulted one, sort of left to die on the side of the road while others walked by us? Christ saw us in that brokenness, in that wretchedness, and He reaches out to us. And then, of course, there's also the Blessed Sisters in Luke's Gospel, which finishes out that 10th chapter. Now, of course, Martha gets hammered a lot, right? Because she's the one that's busy in the kitchen. But reread that passage. Who is the sister that invites Jesus into the house? It's Martha. Martha invites Jesus into the house. And then she gets distracted. She gets consumed up by this work. So being recollected could mean keeping that story always present before us in our mind. Do you carry scripture verses that you can recite? One of my go-tos is, I complete what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of His body, the church. Colossians 1:24. Obviously, that's been very important with my recovery, reminding myself that in my moments of suffering, somehow I may not understand why, but the church is aided in by and through my suffering. That my suffering no longer isolates me or detaches me from a community. In fact, it emboldens my relationship, strengthens that relationship. So even though I may not be able to do much for the church in relationship to worldly standards, the church is ever more emboldened to go out and proclaim the gospel through the suffering that I'm enduring now. And that suffering is for all of us. So if you're going through suffering right now, maybe that verse can be something that you can carry with you to let the Lord become recollected, become always present at the forefront of your mind. Now, what does it mean to have these sort of stories next to each other in relationship? This, like the Good Samaritan, we have the stories of Martha and Mary. When we learn to wrestle with Scripture and to read Scripture, we begin to see insights in relationship to passages in the Bible. So, are you in a Bible study? Are you wrestling with the Scriptures? How often do you spend with the Scriptures during the day? Do you race through the office just to get it done? Is it something that you check off on your list? Do you have, are you a rosary prayer? How often do you slow down and just reflect on the Hail Mary? That is a powerful prayer. We, every time we recite the Hail Mary, we are reminded that we will die and we will face our Lord and Maker, but we do not do it alone. Mary is with us. So that's a powerful, powerful prayer. How often do we slow down and allow the impact, the little nuances of that prayer, allowing ourselves to become open to Jesus Christ? I'm getting tongue-tied here, I apologize. To remain at our forefront. Sometimes my mind goes faster than my tongue can go, so. And I'm trying to not fall into my accent, being that I'm from an area of Michigan right next to the Canadian border, and I talked to many of the Canadians here last night. I slip into the A and the duh and et cetera. So there we go. That's one of the reasons I'm recording, so I can see how well I'm doing with this stuff. Then there's the liturgy. How often do we reflect upon the liturgy? You know, as a friar, I've made vows. As lay Carmelites, you all make promises. How often do you go back and reflect upon the words that you used to utter in a public fashion to show your commitment to Jesus Christ in the church through the Order of Carmel? How often do you reflect on your baptism? You can find the liturgy of baptism for free on the internet. How often do you go and just reflect upon being one of the baptized? Our promises and vows don't sort of supersede baptism. They're growing deeper in the sacrament of baptism. So how often do we go back and we reflect on baptism as a way of keeping the Lord ever in the forefront of our mind, ever recollected? That He Himself has sanctified the water in which we have tasted the very death of Christ and came out again in new life. So, what have I brought to these texts? What am I laying before the Scripture that is before us in the liturgy? What have I laid before us in relationship to the prayers of the liturgy? In relationship, listen to the closing prayer that we had this morning in our office. There we go. Almighty, ever-living God, your prophet Elijah, our father, There's some testimonies there. We're acknowledging who the prophet Elijah is in relationship to our communal body. He lived always in your presence and was zealous for the honor due your name. The work and the life of Elijah was about the name of God. You all bear his name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the scapulars you wear. So what does that mean for you to be a servant of Christ, one that bears his name? And of course we hear, and bear witness to your love. How in our lives in Carmel are we bearing witness to the very love of God? So the Bible, the liturgy, these are fundamental ways that we can keep ourselves from falling into sort of maybe idolatrous practices where we can take these little moments and make them into God. But we can also allow ourselves to remind ourselves that we are ever present, ever connected with the communal body in relationship to the use of the scriptures and in the liturgy, in cultivation and in embracing this very heat that has been put inside of us by the Holy Spirit from the moment of our baptism. So I would encourage you maybe to spend time, maybe not this week with all of everything going on, but in the future, spending time thinking and studying and praying with, you know, the text of the liturgy. You know, what is the collect prayer that the priest is going to utter tomorrow at the Mass? You can find that free online. And wrestle with what that prayer is invoking in relationship to the church. Now we're going to transition into detachment. This is where the very oxygen, that breath of life enters into us, in which this heat that is present through baptism sort of grows into that inner fire of zeal. And detachment is something that seems good on paper, that seems fun at some times, but also when push comes to shove and we have to let go, we have to be able to let our hands be free in order that they can go out into the world to care for those the Father has sent us into this life that we have received. We have to remember, my brothers and sisters, there's a fundamental aspect in the life of Elijah that teaches about detachment. When he has that experience on the broom tree, he goes off into the desert. The Lord feeds him and nourishes him because the journey he is going to undergo is something great and strong. Now, I've lived in desert climates. When you're hiking and moving through a desert, you take what is necessary, no more, no less. So, in that movement through the desert, you're able to handle what is necessary so your body can still function as it must, as it needs to be. Now, of course, I'm also, in relationship to our spirituality, talking about the notion of our spirit, of our soul. So as we begin to move into this topic of detachment, we'll become aware that in the movement of detachment, of becoming free from the cords that bind, from the walls that sort of are put up around our heart that keep the spirit from blowing as it wills, when we become detached from the things that are barriers in our lives, the flame, that heat of zeal grows ever stronger and ever more profound because the very oxygen of the Holy Spirit can impact the heat that resides inside of us. And of course, one of the preeminent examples of the need for detachment in the life of Carmel is St. John of the Cross. He has two beautiful sayings in his spiritual maxims, in the sayings of light and love. I'm going to give you two to carry with you. The first one is the 115th spiritual maxim. John of the Cross says, quote, "Love consists not in feeling great things, but in having great detachment and in suffering for the beloved." This movement in the life of Carmel, this growth in spirit, this movement of our heart towards his heart, isn't just relegated to the feelings. Sometimes you're not going to feel good in this life that we have received. Sometimes you're going to be angry. Sometimes you might even dare want to curse God. That's why the Psalms are so important, because the Psalms are, in essence, the human response to God in relationship to salvation history.
Can you repeat that quote?
Oh, from John of the Cross?
Yes.
Okay. Remember, it's 115, okay? Love consists not in feeling great things, but in having great detachment and in suffering for the beloved. So this journey of ours just can't be about an emotional aspect of ourselves. We're going on a journey to make ourselves feel better. The life in Carmel is not a self-help program. All right? We are not here to help you feel better. We are here to help you in the life of love that has been given to us through baptism. And in that life of love, we begin to taste and experience the kingdom of heaven here and now on earth in order to bear witness to the kingdom to all the people out there. So, we have to be aware of how our feelings are in relationship to the things that are going on into our lives. But they cannot be an end in and of themselves. All right? So there's a point of detachment right there. How much control do your feelings have upon you in your life? And is it unhealthy? Something to ask yourself. The other quote I want to give from John of the Cross is from the Sayings of Light and Love, the sort of his spiritual maxims, and that's 138. He says, quote, "It is seriously wrong to have more regard for God's blessing than for God himself. Prayer and detachment," end quote. God will give you blessing. There will be moments of great consolation when you need it, the points of spiritual milk in preparation for the meat that we are going to be entrusted with through this life of discipleship. But we just can't allow ourselves to become relegated to these moments of consolation, or we get stuck. I believe it's in the fourth room in the interior castle, where Teresa of Avila speaks to us about a great travesty where souls just want to settle there because it's sort of the spiritual, you know, basics. And we're called to go into that deeper water. We're called to go to that deeper area. All right? But remember, we're not going through it alone. Even though we use language that can be overly individualistic at times, we are not supposed to be individualistic kind of people. We are very communally oriented people. We move from ourselves into the Eucharist, into a communal expression of our life and love in Jesus Christ, where he becomes known to us in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup. So, again, the dangers of our affects, of just being controlled by our feelings, is that, you know, it's in this sort of feelings that we have the bonds of attachment that form. Loving and feeling are not the same thing. I love you all, but I may not like everything that you do. We probably have experiences of this within our own family. We love our family members, but we have certain family members, God forbid, that just do things that are very harmful for themselves, and we don't like what they do. Liking, loving, not the same thing. So this is just, again, a little challenge to be aware of how our feelings are impacting us in our relationship to growing in detachment. Because remember, as John of the Cross teaches us, even the smallest of strands keeps that bird from flying in the heavens. And we are meant to be ones that fly in the heavens in order to bear witness to that gift of the kingdom, where there's a room prepared for us. Christ tells us so in, again, John 14. So now some biblical insights. Freedom and detachment. So this notion of detachment within the Carmelite sense, we can see through the call of freedom that is apparent in several scriptural passages. So I'm just going to give you a little list that you can go back to later in your future community meetings, moments of prayer, and etc. So some good aspects to look for in terms of freedom and detachment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this growth of detachment is about this growth in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, we gain freedom. There's Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ sets us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. How are our attachments bringing us into slavery, where suddenly all of our choices are now rooted on caring for that idol in our life? Remember, idols can never give you life. They can only steal life, because that's how an idol stays alive. It always costs a life. Christ didn't come to steal our life. He came to give us life. So when we become detached, we become more open to the Spirit who brings us before the cross so we can receive the very life of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Be free, yet without using freedom as a pretext for evil, but as slaves of God. In this life of discipleship, we are bound fundamentally to Jesus Christ, and we have a freedom, and we are called to use that freedom in a prudential way. We are never better than our brothers and sisters, no matter how far off the mark that they may be. One of the things our Carmelite saints and saints in general teach us in the church is that they were the first ones to acknowledge their own sinfulness. And I'm using the biblical notion of sinfulness as being off the mark. It's like an archery term. We have a goal, and the goal is life in Christ. And through that life, the kingdom is made known. When we're off the mark, we become blind to him and to his kingdom. And then, of course, there's the notion of the clean heart, this purity of heart, which is invoked at the very beginning of our rule, because the Carmelite rule speaks about this call of allegiance in Jesus Christ via a pure heart and a stout conscience. So it's just not allegiance in words, but a cultivation of a pure heart, puritas caritatis, and a stout conscience, this you know, virtuous formation of our will, of our desires, and etc. So there's Matthew 5:8, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. The purer our heart is, the more open we are to perceive the very presence of God. Then there's Matthew 6:26, still part of that Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you more important than they are? Christ is reminding us how important we are to the Father, how blessed we are in the Father. And we are called to always remember. That's why recollection is so important, because it allows us to become aware of these bonds of attachment in our life, so we can, by the very flames of God's love, become free from them, become detached from them. So even though we are sinful, we are still called forward in love, and the Father still holds us. One of the important things I love about John of the Cross in his spiritual counsels, when he's writing to the novices, he speaks to them about being a block of marble. In essence, we are each an artwork of God, the supreme artist himself. We are an artwork of God. And this artwork that we are, that calls forth the very beauty of God, you make the beauty of God known through your very lives. And how does that beauty come forth within us? John of the Cross tells us through life and community. The community that we're in chisels away at us, knocks those things away that obscure that beauty, that keeps that beauty hidden, instead of shining forth as it is meant to. Now, of course, that process of chiseling in community is not the funnest thing in the world, but it is necessary nonetheless. Then there's sort of John 3:18-20. Children, let us love, not in word or speech. Oh, I should say this is 1 John, sorry, his letter. 1 John 3:18, verse 18-20. Children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. This is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. We are called to be people of action, but we're also called to be people that live in the truth. The love that we have and we express through our lives, the love that comes from Jesus Christ, is founded upon the truth that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He is the Lord of lords and hosts of hosts. So as we work and sort of move towards growing in detachment from the things that bind us, from the things that might steal life from us, the things that might obscure the very love of God from our gaze in our hearts, we are called to be aware of this free movement of the Spirit. The Spirit is a wind that blows where he wills. John 3, verse 8, if memory serves. The Spirit blows as he wills. And any wind that doesn't move becomes stale and lifeless. So the Spirit doesn't want a staleness or a lifeness in us. He wants the very life that was made known to us on the cross. Remember, the cross is a witness of God's love. How much does God love us? He doesn't have to tell us. He showed us. He showed us on the cross. How powerful is that love? You look at the resurrection. So this freedom comes about from detachment, so the very spirits of the living God may dwell within us and ever allow us to become aware of that life-giving presence inside of us, so that inner fire can grow ever brighter and ever more in intensity, so we can go out into the world. Now, fourth part. Silence. And I want to speak about silence in a very interesting way, because I've always understood silence as almost a sacrifice. Because when we speak about silence, silence is always sort of in relationship to time. Elijah had nothing, if you just look at the surface level on the story, when he reaches Mount Horeb. And remember, Mount Horeb is where Moses saw the burning bush, a bush that was utterly consumed in fire but not destroyed. That's God's love. Consuming but not destructive. Okay? So the one thing that Elijah had to sacrifice was his time. And in an act of faith, as he rested upon the mountain waiting for God to come, he gave over that time so it may be sanctified in this preparation, in this silence, in order that his heart could receive the presence of God. As I mentioned, silence always requires time. So when we sit in silence, and even though it may be a noisy place, and before I was injured, I worked in the Bronx. It's hard to have true absence of noise in the Bronx. Even at 3 in the morning, there's always a house party going on or some car going by or ambulance or fire truck. It's a noisy place. And that's why silence is really a disposition of a heart. It's in relationship to the world around us. Is our heart going to be troubled and therefore noisy? Or is it going to be at peace? One of the very fruits of the Spirit. So it can be in that moment of reception, of becoming aware of the presence of the other. So when we sit in silence, we make a sacrifice of time, which is in itself an act of faith. When we sit in silence and we give our time over to God, and remember, time, we only have so many seconds, minutes, hours, days, and years. All right? We too will die. So the time that we have is very precious. And when we give that time over to the Lord and just sit in silence, preparing ourselves to receive His presence, we're saying in a way, Jesus, I trust in You. So we only have so much time, as I mentioned. And when we give this over, we make an act of trust. We express and we embrace in a way that gift of faith. And in silence, we begin to open that gift of faith. So when we leave those moments of silence, we're able to go and share that gift of faith in the world. And it was in silence that Elijah dwelt on the mountain, on Mount Horeb, waiting for the Lord to come to him. The world around us, as I mentioned, wasn't and may not be a silent place, just like it wasn't silent for Elijah. Earthquakes, mighty fire, big wind, very, very ruckus, we'll say the least, on the mountain while he was waiting. But he was able to dwell in silence. And one of the Carmelite saints I want to invoke for this topic is Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. We just celebrated her 500th anniversary of her birth, I believe, a couple years ago. I have two quotes for you today, okay? Quote one, "He is heard by all in his frequent utterance and in his profound silence." As we grow in silence, we begin to hear the Lord in his gift of silence. And in that gift of silence, the Lord says a lot to us. He is there dwelling with us. One of the great things I love about C.S. Lewis, for example, when he talks about the different types of love in his book, The Four Loves, and he gets to that love of friendship, because remember, we're called friends of God, again, in John's Gospel. In friendship, friends are able to share that horizon together. They don't need to fill that space between them with many words. They're able to just sit, be together, be present to each other, and to share a horizon together. And that horizon that we share with Christ is that horizon of the kingdom that we're all called to, that He has gone before, that He has gone to before us in order to prepare room for us, but He has never abandoned us along the way. Again, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi also says, quote, "If you do not practice sweet silence, it is impossible for you to taste the things of God." Again, if you do not practice sweet silence, it is impossible for you to taste the things of God. I love the mixture of senses there, because silence is usually related to hearing, but she invokes the taste. We taste the good things of the Lord. The Lord penetrates us in such a profound way through our sense of taste that even the notion of silence as a disposition of the heart allows us to sense the Lord in a multitude of different ways, whether it might be His gentle touch. One of the most profound things I've experienced as a young priest is when I'm in a hospital room and I anoint somebody and I apply that oil to their skin. And in my heart, I just sense that peace, a peace that's not residing in my heart, but in the heart of the person there that's on that sickbed. And it's profound. There's an absence of words in that moment. All the heart can do is be present in that moment. And it's in that moment, I would dare say, that we can begin to taste the fruit of the Lord. Remember, fruit is supposed to nourish. So when we see the growth of the fruits of the Spirit in our life, they should be nourishing our life. They should be nourishing our vocation. They should be nourishing our family, and etc. Now, in relationship to the Bible, Habakkuk, one of the books of the Old Testament. And remember, the Bible is a library. It's not a book. It is a library. It has a multitude of different types of books. You can't read the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians the same way you would read his letter to the Philippians. Galatians, he's very combative with. He's very frustrated with them. Philippians, he's in a sense of love with them. Okay? In the same way, in relationship to the books of the Old Testament, we have to know what type of genre, what type of literature that they are. So, and I'm going to let you do some research in Habakkuk, by the way, so that's a homework assignment. I was a teacher before I entered the order, so. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says, "By the Lord, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Silence before him all the earth." As Christians, when we read a passage like that, we know the temple of the Lord is now the human heart. And in that dwelling of the Spirit within our heart, we begin to sense the very silence that exists in the created order. One of the things I learned, I was raised on a farm in Michigan. My dad was a hunter and fisherman. So from a young age, I hunted, and it was a way that we got extra meat in the wintertime. And just sitting in the woods and seeing the movement of the animals and just seeing the rhythm of life. And those moments when not even the animals utter a sound and you just hear the breeze. That's something that Habakkuk is talking there. Now as a Christian, I look back at those moments and I see how the heart was able to, even at that moment, my heart was able to be in tune with that silence that's present in nature, in reverence for the Creator. Now, as I've mentioned, silence is not about a mere absence of sound and noise. Again, it's that disposition of the heart. That's where that inner fire dwells. And by which I mean that in this silence of our hearts, we are able to penetrate and go into ever deeper aspects of existence and be able to gaze upon with such wonder why and how and what goes about in the act of the Lord's very creation. The Lord has called me forward in love. What does that mean to be called in love? What does that mean to be a person that has as a foundation of love? Our sins may speak to us at the darkest moment of our lives, those 3 a.m. hours, telling us how wretched we are. And that may be true. But sin only uses half-truths, not the full truth. We have to have that other side and realize that the Lord looks upon me, looks upon us, looks upon all of His creation with such a profound love. And it was only after that humans came into existence and God enters into that seventh day and He rests that He gives a blessing. God did something on that seventh day. He blessed it and made it holy. So that's one of the important reasons that we are called to embrace the Sabbath still as Christians, that we are able to understand the blessing that comes about from the Lord resting. And silence is a means for us to enter into that sweet rest of the Lord. So in silence, we begin to see maybe a tapestry of how all these things work together. These things are, in a way, revelatory. They begin to reveal in different ways and different aspects who our God is. In a faith, of course, that is rooted in the depths of our heart, in these moments of trust, we begin to sacrifice our time in silence in order to become more aware of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And in that moment, we might be able, how do I put this? Our heart may become filled with passages of Scripture, moments of liturgy, things within our life, in order to recollect the Lord and allowing that heat to become ever more intense. And knowing that we have lowered the barriers of our heart and our heart has ceased to have those stony walls and begin to embrace that heart of flesh that's promised through, I believe, Ezekiel 36, we are able to now become just present to the Lord. And we as Carmelites know that we are called to live in that living presence of the Lord. So, patiently enduring maybe moments of darkness, for example, that arise within our life through the dwelling of silence in our heart, we are able to become more present to what the Lord might be doing in our heart. Some of those deep roots that need to be wrenched out of there, as John of the Cross speaks about. We become aware of the role of silence in the very work of God. So as I bring this talk to the end, these days that you have all embraced at this convocation are the utmost importance because you are bearing witness to each other the joy that comes about from this very vocation you have received to Carmel in the church by the very love of God. We are called to allow our intellect, our minds, to be impacted by each other and by our speakers and by even the side conversations that go on. But we're also called to embrace aspects of the heart in those little moments of our day where we can have a minute of silence here, a minute of just being able to step off to the side and say, Lord, speak now for your servant is listening. So I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. John 2, verse 17, we hear, His disciples remember that it was written, Zeal for thy house will consume me. That's when Jesus cleansed the temple. He's working to always clean your temple. He's wanting to clean your heart. And He doesn't do it with just sort of a lackluster No, He does it with great zeal, a zeal that He imparts to us through this act of purification. And it happens as the prayer of absolution in confession reminds us, Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you have sent among us the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. And then the priest says, I absolve you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A profound prayer. How often do we just sit with that prayer of absolution of the priest? And then, of course, there's Romans 10, verse 1 to 2. My brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, prayer to God for them is, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. These moments are moments of enlightening in our lives, so our hearts become aware of the desire we're meant to have, not just for our own self, but for others. We should yearn for the salvation of all those around us. And in our work of discipleship, made known through the charism and the gift of Carmel, we are able to make the kingdom known, so that inner fire can begin to become cultivated in the lives of all those around us. So just a little recap as I bring this to an end. Recollection, that heat of God in our life, the heat that love's flame arise from within us through that very gift of our baptism. Now, there's detachment. Detachment, removing barriers that allows the very air of the Spirit to move freely through our hearts in order to embolden and strengthen that very heat that is present within us. And then there's silence, the sacrificial fuel that sort of feeds the flame of love, that keeps it going with ever intensity and strength, that we give over by an act of faith, an act of trust, that our God is one who has saved us. So my brothers and sisters, I was told that there will be a time for questions later on with this panel thing. So if you see me and you have questions for me during break time, feel free. You can also email your questions to me through my website, thefrankfriar.com. Some of the saints I invoked today, Jim Lancelotti has many of their books over there in the bookstore, so you can check them out and begin the process of wrestling with them as Jacob wrestled with the Lord in the night. But as I bring this to an end, let us close all things as we begin all things in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you have challenged us through this life that you have given to us in the Spirit, this life in the Carmelite order. As we continue to live our spirituality and our charism, being challenged by each other's presence, as we seek to make known the gift and the salvation that is made known in the promise of the kingdom, we ask that you continue to make our hearts places of freedom so your Spirit may dwell freely within it. So as we become consumed by the very zeal, by the very flames of love, we can make that love known to all people out there in the world that the Father entrusts to us as we journey through this life that we have received. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you very much for your time today. And if you enjoyed my podcast, please make sure to click that subscribe button. And if you're listening on a platform where there is a like icon, click on that too. If you want more of my content, please make sure to go over to my website, thefrankfriar.com. There on my website, thefrankfriar.com, you can find my blog posts, links to my Catholic Stand articles, YouTube videos, and a variety of other things of Carmelite nourishment for your spiritual life. If you want to contact me, you can also contact me through that website. Again, that website is thefrankfriar.com. Thank you very much, and have a good day.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.